Well, you remember the last time we met, we witnessed the vocational calling of the disciples. It was not the original calling. That was in John chapter 1 when John the Baptist pointed to John and Andrew and said, "There is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." They went running. Andrew found Peter, brought him to Jesus. Presumably John found his brother and brought him to Jesus. Philip and Nathanael joined the group. And they all believed in the Lord, because the next day they went to a wedding and the Lord turned water into wine. And it says in John chapter 2 that then his disciples began to believe in him. And from that moment on, we know that the disciples stayed with him for a brief time, and then they went home, as did Jesus. And Jesus went to Nazareth and preached in the synagogue there. The disciples also went home until Jesus showed back up in Galilee. And when he came back to Galilee, we know according to Luke's gospel that he spent some time in Peter's home, because it was there he healed Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. And after Jesus did that, the news was sort of out on him, and the crowds began to flock to him, and they began to show up at Peter's home like crazy, wanting to be healed. So much so that the Bible says that Jesus went away to a secluded place and he began to get alone, but the crowds found him there as well. And by the time we saw him last week, the crowds had already backed him up to the Sea of Galilee and they were crowding in around him. So he got in the boat of the fisherman named Peter and said, "Hey, can I borrow your boat?" And Peter obliged, and Jesus began to preach to the crowds. And when that sermon was over, he told Peter, "I tell you what, Peter, why don't you throw your net out one more time?" And Peter said, "You know, Lord, we fished all night. We hadn't caught anything. We've been fishing our whole lives. We know when it's just not right and it's just not going to work. But hey, you tell me to do it. You did heal my mother-in-law. I've seen you turn water into wine, fine." And they throw the nets over the side, and the Bible says they began to get such a large catch of fish that they had to holler out to James and John, their partners, who were in the other boat, and said, "Come here and help." And they began to haul in all the fish, and their nets began to tear and to break. And Peter at that moment was no longer concerned about the fish or the nets. He threw himself on the floor and said, "Get away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." It was at that point that after they brought in that huge catch of fish, that they were there on the sea, and Peter and Andrew had been fishing, and James and John were mending their nets. And Jesus at that moment said, "Follow me. You guys have lived a life of futility, so to speak. Every day it's the same old thing. You get up, you go have coffee, then you go to work, right? That's what you do. And every day it's the same old thing, and last night was the official grind. You fished all night long and caught nothing." And no doubt at some point in the middle of the night, you know what it's like. Peter and Andrew probably were sitting there on the boat with their fist on their chin saying, "You know, if I ever get out of this fishing boat, if I ever could just go do something else." You know, I think Andrew was debating selling insurance at that point. But it's when Jesus showed up, said he wasn't really. He said, "Follow me." And all of a sudden, these guys saw not a calling to difficulty, not a calling to hardship, but the chance of a lifetime to go and follow Jesus, to live a life of adventure, a life of excitement. And therefore, their response to us is obvious. In Matthew 4:22, it says, "Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." They already knew he was the Messiah. They'd already seen him turn water to wine. They'd already seen him heal Peter's mother-in-law. They'd already seen him draw in this huge catch of fish. And now he offers them a new career to follow him, and they jumped at the chance. And you may remember that in that calling, Jesus said, "Here's what we're going to be about." It says in Matthew 4:19, "And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" Now, we talked about it last week. They didn't start out as fishers for men, right? In fact, they were about the sorriest missionaries the world ever saw at the beginning. You see that great picture of the disciples telling the children to get away. They're bothering Jesus. Or the 5,000 show up and they're hungry and the disciples say, "Send them home because we don't have enough money to feed them all." Or better yet, they pass through the region of Samaria and John comes up and says, "You want us to call down fire upon them, roast them good?" They weren't missionaries when it started. Jesus said, "But I will make you fishers of men. I'm going to take you where you are, and I'm going to transform you into the greatest missionaries that the world has ever seen." And let me remind you, as we talked about last week, what he did in their lives is nothing short of what he wants to do in each and every life in this place. To take you from where you are and turn you into a tremendous servant of the kingdom. And this morning that training begins, mostly by way of example. Because this morning in these three verses, Matthew takes a moment to show you and I the ultimate fisher of men. Nobody ever fished for men like Jesus did. Nobody ever evangelized like Jesus did. Nobody ever went on mission like Jesus did. And Matthew gives us three verses just to see Jesus in action so we'll understand what it means to be a fisher of men. There are five things in the text that I want you to see about how Jesus did it. we obviously would be wise to pattern our game after His. The first thing I want you to see is that He explored for sinners. He explored for sinners. Look at verse 23. Very simply, it says, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee. And that's simple enough for us. We know, and we've read our Bibles enough to know, that Jesus left heaven and came to earth for one reason. He was in pursuit of the lost, wasn't he? There weren't a lot of lost people in heaven. So if he was going to find them, he had to come here. In fact, it says in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And you've had to read the Gospels with blinders on if you've not seen this passion. In fact, there's probably no greater chapter in the Bible that deals with this than Luke chapter 15. Let me read part of it to you. It says, now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable, saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the coin which I had lost. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And all throughout Luke 15, you get a contrast of the Pharisees and chief priests and scribes who had no joy whatsoever at the coming of sinners. And you had the Son of Man who, like the shepherd, like the woman, and ultimately like the father later on in the parable of the lost son, who is on an avid pursuit of sinners, who is after the lost one, who is searching, like the woman who would literally turn her house upside down until she found it, like the shepherd that would go any distance, any length, through any terrain to find the sheep. That was our Lord. He sought for the lost. He had a tremendous desire to see the lost saved, and his first step was to go to them. Now, I'll be honest, I don't know a whole lot about fishing, but even I know you have a lot of trouble catching fish in your living room. Fish are stubborn like that. They just don't leave the lake and come get a taxi, come up to your house and flop into your living room and say, here I am. If you want to catch a fish, where you got to go? Yeah, you got to go to the water, right? Fish are like that. If you want to catch a fish, you got to go to the water. In fact, I would venture to say that if you've never been to the water, you probably never caught a fish, right? That was Jesus. He understood that. You have to go where they are. In fact, the Bible says he was going throughout all Galilee. In other words, he fished cities and villages all over that land. He was looking for people as hard as he could, and he went everywhere. And this is something we ought to learn, because we live in a day where most churches' evangelistic effort can be summed up in the sign they put outside the city limits that says, so-and-so church welcomes you. That is never at all how Jesus intended fishing to go. He never intended for you to sit in your living room or in this church and just wait for the fish to show up. I mean, if you think that works, sometime go down to White River Lake, make a sign that says, all fish welcome at my house. Stick it right next to the lake and see how many show up. Because a fish doesn't want to leave his natural habitat, does he? Fish is comfortable in the water. It's where he wants to stay. And let me tell you the truth about sinners as well. There is nothing about this church that appeals to the lost people outside of it. They don't wake up on Sunday morning and say, boy, I'll bet they're having fun at church. I mean, most Christians don't wake up on Sunday morning and think, boy, I think they're having fun at church, do they? I promise you the lost people don't. They don't wake up and say, well, I'd do anything I could just to go to church. Boy, if somebody would just invite me, I would go. If I could just see that sign one more time that says I'm welcome, man, I'd be there. That's not how they think. They think, I like my life. I like where I'm at. I like my surroundings. I like what I'm going to do today. I do not want to go. If you want the fish, don't wait for them to come to you. You got to go to them. This is simple truth of fishing right there. You got to go to the water. And by the way, this is exactly how Jesus told us to do it. In Matthew 10:7, he said, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 28:19 very simply says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. First rule about fishing for men is you got to go where they are. You can't expect them to show up here. Go to the water if you want to catch a fish. It's simple. So Jesus explored for sinners. The second thing he did in his great fishing was he explained salvation. He explained salvation. Look again at verse 23. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, and notice this, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Now make no mistake about it. I don't know what you've been taught about Jesus. I don't know what you think his passions and priorities were, but in case you're misconstrued this morning, let me clarify it for you. Jesus was a preacher. That's what he came to do. He came to teach. He came to preach, bar none. That was his calling. That was his goal. That was his passion. Mark 1:30, I'm going to read you a few scriptures here just out of Mark's gospel to show you this. Mark 1:38, he said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." That, by the way, is when all the people were coming wanting to be healed. And he said, "Boy, they're coming like crazy to be healed. We got to go somewhere else because I came to preach." Mark 2, when he'd come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathering together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. That, by the way, is the story of when the paralytic was healed and lowered through the roof. It's not a healing service. He was speaking the word to them when those men broke in. Mark 2:13, and he went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. Mark 4:1 and 2, he began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching. Mark 6:1 and 2, Jesus went out from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things, and what is this wisdom given to him, and such miracles as these performed by his hands?" In Mark 6:34, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Mark 10:1, getting up, he went from there to the region of Judea, and beyond the Jordan, crowds gathered around him again, and according to his custom, he once more began to teach them. I mean, you read it throughout the Gospels, this is what he did. He went to the fish, he went to the sinners, he went to the people that needed him, and the first thing he did, according to his custom, was teach them the truth. His goal was to lead men from darkness into light. His goal was to lead men from sin into salvation. And the only possible way to do that is to explain to men the truth. Now, certainly he worked miracles, certainly he did healing, we're going to get that in a moment, but don't miss the fact that his primary calling was to teach. Now, what did he preach? According to verse 23, it's clear. It says he taught in their synagogues, and he was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. That word gospel literally means good news. He was coming to men and explaining there is forgiveness, there is salvation, there is redemption, there is a way for you to enter the kingdom of heaven, there is eternal life. And he came to men where they were, found them out, and taught them the good news of the gospel. Now, don't get your gospel perverted. That does not mean it was a message void of anything difficult. We already read in Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so the gospel includes the message of repentance, right? We tell people to leave sin. Some people think that's bad news. It's not. It's good news because the Lord has prepared a way for you to do it. But the point I want you to see as you examine the ultimate fisherman is that the first thing he did was approach the water. He went to where they were. And then he preached the gospel. Now, why would he preach the gospel? You ever try to catch a fish without throwing a hook in the water? You ever try to catch a fish without throwing a net in the water, at least? Without a trot line? You ever just stand there by the water and wait for a fish to jump out into your arms? I mean, it happens, right? Not very often. You're not going to catch many fish if you don't throw a hook. Well, guess what your hook is? It's the gospel, right? It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." You go to the lake, but if you don't throw a hook, you're going to have a tough time catching fish. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, we'll read part of it again, "Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit," and what? "Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The simple point is here is that going is important. You got to go to catch them. But you're going to have a tough time catching them if you don't say anything when you get there. I mean, sometime try it. Go put your waders on, that nifty little fish hat you've got with all the lures stuck in it, your vest that says "World's Greatest Fisherman," pick up your number one Zebco or whatever fishing pole you use, your tackle box, go with you and stand there by the sea Stand there by the lake and see how many fish just jump out because you look like a fisherman. You see, a lot of Christians do that too. We put on our t-shirt that says, I believe in Jesus, or God said it, I believe it, whatever, or Jesus saves, or any other catchy slogan that we can come up with. And we put on that t-shirt, and then we walk around the mall, or we walk around Walmart, supposing that the fact that I've got on my fishing attire, that will let all the fish know that they ought to come to me, because that's obviously what I'm here to do. We don't ever say a word to anybody. We don't ever explain the way of salvation. We don't ever call them. We just go out and walk around and expect that the fish are going to understand what's going on. They don't. They don't get it. They don't understand. A fish is not motivated to jump out just because you've got a tackle box. You've got to throw the hook. You've got to go where they are, and you have got to present the gospel. 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5, Paul said this, When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Paul said, I go, and Paul it up you one. He said, I only take one hook. I only take the gospel. I don't have those fancy light-up lures. I don't have those, you know, big fat worms that the fish... I just take the hook. I just throw it out there, and I give it clearly what is my presentation of the gospel, just the cross, just Jesus and Him crucified. And I don't try to give you any more frills than that. I don't try to wow you with what I know. I don't come looking like the greatest fisherman ever. I don't come in power and strength and all those things. I just come and give people the gospel, because that's what catches fish. It's what He does. And you're learning this from the ultimate fisherman. He went and explored for sinners. He explained salvation. Number three, this is good. He exhibited signs. He exhibited signs. Look at verse 23. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And look at this. And healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Now, to say He was doing that is really kind of an understatement. Did you ever read through the Gospels? I mean, you've heard of people that go through the Gospels and try to take out all the miracles He did or all the healings or all the signs. I want you to know you're left with about four paragraphs if you do that, because it's all throughout the Gospels. That's what He did. I mean, He healed people from mute people to deaf people to blind people to people that were demon-possessed to people who had palsy to people who had paralysis to people that couldn't speak to people that were lepers to people that, you name it, they had it, that were bleeding. He did it all, right? He healed them all. There was nothing outside of His ability. There was nothing outside of His power. When they came up with difficulties and they called upon Him, He healed them. Completely, instantly, perfectly, He did it. Over and over and over and over and over. And the idea here is He had power. Now don't get confused. We've already said the aim of His ministry was not to heal. That's not why He came. He didn't come to heal and work signs and wonders. Everybody He healed eventually died, right? Lazarus had the rare blessing of dying twice. Everybody He did that to eventually died. That was not permanent, so to speak. All of those healings and all of those signs, you know what they were? Vindication. They were what gave Him the right to speak the truth. Because anybody could come up and speak, but Jesus had something about Him that made you want to listen, right? He had power. Whenever He said it, you tended to believe it because this guy could make the demons run. When He said it, you tended to believe it because this guy could open the eyes of the blind. When He said it, you tended to believe it because there was something different about Him. His miracles gave validity to His preaching. In John 5:36, it says, But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me. The things I do prove who I am, He said. Later in the upper room, before He's about to die, in John 14:11, Philip was questioning Him. He said, Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Philip, if you're doubting who I am, then look at what I did. You know who I am. Even those who didn't believe understood that this proved who Jesus was. In John chapter 9, verse 30, this was the man who was blind that Jesus restored his sight. The man answered and said to them, Well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does His will, He hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. His power proved it over and over and over and over. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. It gave validity to his preaching. And of course, Jesus even passed this ability on to the 12, right? To his apostles. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." And what the writer of Hebrews said, not only did the Lord speak it, but those who heard him, which were the 12, God endowed them with the ability to work miracles and signs and wonders, and we heard them and saw them do it as well. We know they were of the truth because of the power that they had. Now, folks, you and I don't work miracles. I can't heal you. I can't do it. I can't part the building here in the middle. I can't do all those things. We don't have that. But you understand that we still have to have validity, right? We still have to have signs, don't we? We still have to go out and preach the gospel to prove that we are of the authority to preach the gospel. We still have to have something in our corner that gives us clout, right? What is that? It's the power of a transformed life. It says this in Romans 6, 1 through 4. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." The old German reformer once said, "Show me your redeemed life, and then I'll think about your Redeemer." You see, we go out a lot of the times and we preach the gospel, and we tell people that Jesus can save you from sin while we still live in it. And we tell people that Jesus can give you hope while we're not living with hope. We tell people about Jesus rewarding, but we don't walk in obedience. We tell people about him being Lord, but we don't do what he says. And we shoot ourselves in the foot continually because our life doesn't back up the message we proclaim. Paul told us, Jesus told us, that you have to go out and live in such a way as to give validity to the message you preach. We just finished 1 Timothy on Sunday nights. It's all about how the church is supposed to operate. And Paul spends a lot of time there talking about the preacher. But Paul was more concerned with just what the preacher said. Listen to what it says in 1 Timothy 4:16. Paul told Timothy, "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." Meaning, Timothy, you better preach right, but what? You better live right too, right? Because if you go out preaching freedom from sin and you're living in it, they're not going to believe you. If you go out preaching peace and you don't have it, they're not going to believe you. If you go out preaching eternal reward and you won't sacrifice for the kingdom, if you go out preaching obedience and you don't obey, they're not going to believe you either. It's what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And of course, this proof aided the preaching of the apostles as well. You remember this, we read it last week in Acts 4:13. "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." They lived different, didn't they? They didn't live like your average old Jewish man. They didn't live like your average old Roman citizen. When these guys lived, they lived different, and it made people listen to what they said. We call it validity. And by the way, you've got to have it when you go fishing too, right? Because you can go to the lake, and you can throw in a hook. But every now and then, that pesky person comes around that doubts whether or not you have the right to do what you're doing. You know what they call him? The game warden. He shows up and he wants to know if you've got something that gives you the right to fish. What is it? A license. You got a license to fish this lake? You have the right to stand here by the water and throw that hook in there and pull fish out? Now, in a spiritual sense, we don't call him a game warden, but it's every antagonist that ever questioned whether or not you had the right to tell them to repent. You go to their house and you knock on their door and you say, "I want to know if you'd be willing to leave your life of sin and place your faith in Christ." And immediately one of the game wardens in the room buffers up and says, "You don't have the right to tell me to change how I'm living. Who are you to come into my house and tell me to turn from sin? What gives you the right to come in here and tell me I ought to give my heart to Jesus?" They're the spiritual game wardens. You know what they're wanting to know? Where's your validity? Where's your credentials? Let me tell you, at that point, if you don't have the power of a changed life, if you can't say, "I'll tell you my credentials, and that is that I used to be right where you are, but the Lord picked me up out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock. He changed me from what I was into what I am now. And I used to love sin like that too. But He pulled me out of it, and that's why I can tell you to leave it too. Because I did it. You better have your fishing license when you go. Jesus did. He went with His validity. He explored for sinners. He explained salvation. He exhibited signs. Number four, He exercised sympathy. He exercised sympathy. Look at verse 24. The news about Him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to Him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and He healed them. Now, when you first read verse 24, the thing that jumps out to you is it says the news about Him spread everywhere. In short, the guy was popular. Let me remind you that popularity is a two-way street. People want to be popular, but understand his popularity meant that some wanted to come to him. It meant that others wanted to kill him, right? Popularity has both negative and positive effects. But one thing I know about a fisherman, you stand on the lake and you start pulling out a lot of fish, people are going to notice, right? Some people are going to come over there and want to fish next to you because they think you've got the spot. Other people are going to be jealous. No, what's he doing to catch all those fish, right? It happens. Popularity is both a positive and a negative thing. But people here flock to Jesus. And I want you to see there that they missed the point. People always do. He wanted to save them from sin. They weren't coming confessing sin. They were coming bringing all their diseases. And this is how people operate. Fish don't ever get it instantly, okay? It says, they brought to Him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and He healed them. What you get there from Matthew is three types of diseases in their most extreme form. Demoniacs is obviously the ultimate spiritual sickness, right? You're at a point where not only are you slave to sin, but you have a demon dwelling inside of you. I mean, this is the ultimate spiritual sickness, and Jesus healed it. Epileptics, He says. The Greek word there is seleniadzo, and it literally means moonstruck. If you're reading the King James, your Bible calls them lunatics. It is the ultimate pinnacle mental disease. It's someone now that has such a mental disorder that they kind of stand there. You've seen the picture with their mouth open and their eyes are glassed over. They're just gone mentally upstairs. And the Bible says Jesus healed them. He gives you the third picture, which is the paralytics, right? Is there a physical disease worse than not being able to move any part of your body? I mean, that's about as extreme as it gets, right? And Jesus healed them as well. And the picture here is, we already talked about, this is not why He came. He came to preach. He came to teach the truth. He came to explain salvation. Yet people, because He had power, were continually bringing the lost to Him. And at this point, did Jesus show up and say, forget it. I didn't come to heal. I didn't come to fix your problems. I came to tell you if you don't repent, you're going to hell, right? Now, who cares about your paralysis? Who cares about your epilepsy? Who cares about the fact you got a demon? I'm not concerned about all that. If you just repent and get your life right, maybe you'd learn to suck it up and live with it, right? That's what He did, wasn't it? No. They showed up, and even though He came to preach salvation, He was moved with compassion, right? Moved with sympathy. That wasn't their greatest need, but they thought it was. And He was sympathetic to what they feel. You see that all throughout the Gospels as well. Matthew 9:36, seeing the people, He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 14:14, when He went ashore, He saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. Matthew 15:32, and Jesus called His disciples and said, I feel compassion for the people because they remain with Me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry for they might faint on the way. It's called compassion. It was important to Jesus. In fact, Jesus even preached on it and talked about its importance. You might remember that at one point Jesus was being chastised for eating with the tax collectors and sinners, right? Remember the Pharisees came up? What does He think He's doing? Here's Jesus' response. Matthew 9:13. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners. So the Pharisees come up and they're berating Him because He's eating with tax collectors and sinners, and He gives them homework. Did you see that? He told them, you go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not a sacrifice. So they went away. Comes back a little later, and this time they're getting on to Jesus because His disciples were walking through the grain fields and they were picking the wheat and eating it. They were doing it on the Sabbath. And they come up and they get after Him again. And this time He rebukes them because they didn't learn what He told them to learn. Matthew 12:7. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. You see, there He gets on to them. I told you to go and learn this. You obviously didn't do it. That's why you're back here pestering Me again. So now, if you'd learned it, you'd understand all this. But you didn't. You don't get it. And the point was very clear that Jesus was compassionate. If you want to put it very clearly, it's real simple to understand. He loved people, right? He just loved people. He cared about people. He touched people. He held people. He spoke to people. He lived with people. He dwelt with people. He fed people. He healed people. He loved them. That's just what he did. It's what he was about. And he told his followers to do the same. In Matthew 10, 7 and 8, he told the 12, as you go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But don't just preach. Notice, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. In Luke 6, 35, he said, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So at this point, we learn compassion is important. And you say, well, why is compassion important, and what does that have to do with fishing for men? Well, I suppose you could go to the lake, and you could take your hook with you, and you could have your fishing license, and you could stand over there on the bank, and you could throw that hook into the water time in and time again. And there's a chance, I guess, by blind luck, you might actually harpoon a fish with your hook and drag him out of there. But most fishermen have learned that if you want to catch fish, the best thing to do is put something on your hook, right? Like what? Bait. Matters, doesn't it? Because you got to do something that lets the fish know, come my direction. I mean, you may go out and preach on the street and hammer the gospel and hammer the gospel and hammer the gospel and occasionally harpoon a person or two. Might happen because somebody else has done a lot of the work and you might actually draw them in. But you know, it helps if you put a little bit of compassion on your hook. Because sometimes, although it's good news, sometimes the gospel tends to hit people a little bit rough. It just does. I mean, the Word of God is a sword that separates soul and spirit, joints and marrow, right? Jesus is the light that penetrates the heart. And you walk up to people and you start telling them about the gospel and telling them about Jesus and confronting their sin. Some people have a difficult time swallowing that, right? It's hard. It hits them hard. And so that's why when we come, we don't back off on the truth. Jesus told them to repent. He got straight up with the woman at the well. That's the way we do it. But we come with compassion. It's the bait you put on the hook. Because you've understood that fish are a whole lot more likely to try out the hook if there's a little bit of compassion on it, right? This is how Jesus fished. It says they brought all those diseases and he healed them. So he explored for sinners. He explained salvation. He exhibited signs. He exercised sympathy. Number five, he experienced success. He experienced success. Look at verse 25. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Now look, you know as well as anybody, I am not a big person about tallying up how many numbers you get and people to walk the aisle and that kind of stuff. I've never been a part of that and I won't be a part of that. Salvation is a sovereign issue. But don't get so caught up in the fact that if I just go and do it and come home, I was successful. There is an obedience requirement there. But don't miss what it says here. Jesus was obedient and he was successful, right? Large crowds came, didn't they? They were showing up like crazy. He caught a lot of fish. And they came from a lot of far off places, from the Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and even beyond the Jordan. He caught fish all over the place. He was a successful fisherman. He did it the right way, and he saw the fish come, right? He saw men get saved. Now, I told you, according to last week, Jesus told those 12, you follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And he started out with these rough, unsympathetic, uncompassionate, ignorant fishermen who had no clue what it meant to usher somebody into the kingdom of heaven. And he began to train them just like this. We're going to go to them. We're going to preach the truth to them. We're going to exhibit signs and validity to our preaching. We're going to be compassionate when they come. And you're going to see the lost saved. And as the 12 began to watch him do that, and they began to follow in his footsteps and do what he did, you know what? He actually turned those 12 into fishers of men. They got good at it. In fact, if you've ever read their fishing log, their chronicles of all the fish they caught, you've read it. It's called Acts. It was the book of all the fish they caught and the success they had fishing for men. Let me just carry you through it. There's quite a few scriptures here, but you'll notice the theme as we get through this. Look at this. Acts 2:41. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. That's day one. Acts 2:46. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Acts 4:4. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Acts 5:14, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. Acts 6:7, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Acts 9:31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. Acts 9:42, it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Acts 11:21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Acts 11:24, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Acts 14:1, in Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. Acts 14:21, after they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. Acts 16:5, so the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. Acts 17:12, therefore many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. I mean, read through the book of Acts. If it is nothing else, it is the chart of the growth of the church. These men who were rough, some were cowardly, some were unsympathetic. They obviously knew nothing about the kingdom, for they even argued with Jesus from time to time. They were selfish. They were greedy. Remember them arguing about who gets to sit at the right and who gets to sit on the left, remember? They were hungry for fame and glory. One was a terrorist. These guys had no clue what it meant, and even up to the final day, they all deserted and fled. I mean, this is the type of guys we were dealing with. And by the time we get to the book of Acts, look at what Jesus did in their life. These guys were fishers of men. He did it. He accomplished it. And I'm telling you all this because I want you to know Matthew very simply lays out the blueprint for you and I of what Jesus wants you to be. He wants you to go, right? Explore for the sinners. He wants you to explain salvation. You don't catch a fish if you don't throw in the hook. He wants you to exhibit validity, not necessarily miracles, but the power of a transformed life. Because if the game warden shows up and wants to know what right you have to be fishing here, you better be able to tell him. And as you go out and you're fishing for fish, you'd better put a little bait on your hook, a little compassion, because it sure makes fishing a whole lot easier. And then sit back, because when you do it like Jesus did it, you'll see, you'll start catching the fish. Never had trouble, did he? Anytime he wanted them to come, they came. Now that doesn't mean they all believed. In some fell away. We've seen that in John's gospel in particular. But the point here is there is a way in which we go from what we are to becoming fishers of men. And this is exactly what God has in store for you. It's a very simple, right to the point message. But listen, church, if we're not out there trying to reach the lost, what are we doing? I mean, really, what are we doing? You know? We have a nice sanctuary. I like it. Hope you like it. You know, I particularly like this fan in the pulpit. It lets me preach for hours without end. I like it. I like the cool air. I like the screens. I like the pianist. I like the songs we sing and the microphones. And it's fun to come here. At least for me, I enjoy it. But guys, if this is all we ever do, well, we are in some kind of a sad state because he didn't leave us here to fellowship. There will be a time for fellowship. We call that heaven. That's when we get to sit around all day long praising Jesus and talking about how good it was, right? It's what we get to do. This is not that time. Right now, he's asking us to go and fish for men. Go and get them. Go out and pluck men from the fire. This is the idea. This is the calling. Matthew tells us clearly how to do it. Do it like Jesus did. Explore for sinners. Explain salvation. Exhibit signs. Exercise sympathy. And experience success. That was the ultimate fisherman. Acts chapter 1, 7 and 8. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." Let's pray. Father, You are God. And Lord, we're thankful for the clarity of Your Word, and even at times the simplicity of it, that Father, it's not hard to look and see how Jesus did it. That He just went and He preached, and He was compassionate, and He saw men saved. And Lord God, Your plan for how we are to evangelize is not difficult. It's not confusing. In fact, any old fisherman can learn it. But Father, You've just called us to be faithful, to go out and do what You did. And Lord God, I pray that You would burden our hearts for that very calling and that very purpose, that we would be reminded daily that we're not fishermen anymore, nor are we tax collectors. No longer do we do the things we used to do, but that now we are fishers of men. That's who we are. That's what You intend for us to be. And that's what You're molding us into. And Lord God, I pray that You would give us a passion and a hunger to be successful at it. Lord God, burden us, equip us, convict us, Lord God, to go and reach our lost community for You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.